Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know what? Here's what the truth of the Bible is. The truth of the Bible is that we are citizens of heaven. But that doesn't exempt us from our responsibilities of being citizen of earth. In fact, when you look at what the Bible has to say about citizens of heaven and their relationship to being citizens of earth, in our case, citizens of the United States, citizens of Texas, or citizens of Arkansas, we're supposed to be great citizens of earth. I mean, for us to be a slothful citizen of earth would be contrary to God's calling upon our life of being a citizen of heaven. And so citizens of heaven are supposed to be great citizens of earth. Now, one of the things that you may have picked up over the last couple Sundays as we've talked about this, because this is our third time to talk about it. Being a citizen of heaven trumps being a citizen of earth. What comes first? Being a citizen of heaven. Could go to lots of Bible verses, but let me just show you this one. Remember when Jesus said this? This is the way Jesus put it. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own wife, he cannot be my disciple. How in the world did Jesus put it when it came to citizen of heaven, your allegiance to this new spiritual status that God has put you in? That's supposed to be the most important thing in your life. I mean, the list didn't go far enough to say, hate your country. Obviously, he's making a comparison there, but the allegiance that I'm to have to heaven, to my citizenship of heaven, far outweighs this allegiance that I have to my country. So when push comes to shove, I'm a citizen of heaven first and a citizen of earth second. You know, if you were to just summarize it as a citizen of heaven, I'm called to obey the law of Christ. Remember the night before Jesus was crucified, John 13. Jesus said, hey, I'm introducing to you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. It's like if you want to just simplify it, summarize it, what is my job? What is your job as a citizen of heaven? What does it mean? It means we follow the law of Christ. In Galatians 6, when the Apostle Paul was talking about this, love one another, he called it the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So in a nutshell, my job as a citizen of heaven is to obey the law of Christ. What's my job as a citizen of earth? Well, it's to submit to the laws of the land. Remember Romans 13. We saw that. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter 2. But look at this. 1 Peter 2, in verse 11 and 12, Peter's kind of getting to this practical section of his book. And he said, now, here's what I want you to think about, beloved. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's just a general principle. And then notice verse 13. How does he apply this general principle? Well, he goes on to apply it to lots of different areas of life, but I find it interesting that the first area of life he applies it to is our role as citizens of earth. See verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or the governor as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish man. I want you to act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Verse 17 basically summarizes it. What's my job as a citizen of heaven who is here as a citizen of earth? What's your job? Verse 17 is a great summary. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And you probably know that the king at that time that he's referring to is Nero. The infamous Nero, who made sport of persecuting Christians, whether it was to somehow execute them in the flames or maybe even in time have them thrown to the lions. Honor him. So verse 13 is just kind of the start of it, but it ends up with honor the king. And this passage is very, very similar to the first one we looked at, Romans 13. So we've looked at Romans 13, we looked at Jeremiah 29, and now we could take our time to look at 1 Peter 2. All of them tell us to submit to the king. Submit to this governing authority that God has placed you under. But all throughout it is this concept that being a citizen of heaven trumps being a citizen of earth. Go back to verse 11. How did Peter liken it? I mean, we are such a citizen of heaven that it's like we're strangers and aliens here. But we're supposed to have excellent behavior so that those unbelievers don't have reason to criticize us. We're supposed to do so well that they won't slander us. They will. We know they will. Jesus even said they will. But at least they're slandering us for stupid stuff. Anyone objective would look at it and say, those Christians aren't a trouble to society. But we've at least taken the excuse away from them if they'd ever look at it objectively. By our excellent behavior, we are taken away that reason, that cause for slander, and instead replacing it there at the end of verse 12 with a reason to give glory to God. I mean, any ruler ought to praise God of heaven that he's got Christians, she's got Christians as part of her nation. Why? Because citizens of heaven should be great citizens of earth. That's what we've been trying to say the last several weeks. But here's the rub. What happens when being a citizen of heaven collides with being a citizen of earth? Or to put it this way, what do citizens of heaven do when obeying the law of the land results in disobeying the law of Christ? You know, in Romans 13 and even in 1 Peter 2, even in Jeremiah 29, it's kind of like, hey, you can serve God and serve the king. And generally speaking, that's true. But what do you do when the two worlds collide? Now, you know, if this was last July, 12 months from now, this would be just kind of one of those academic sermons. But it really isn't, is it? I mean, in this time, in this place, in this season, in light of where we have been for the last 4.5 months, in light of where we've been for the last 5 or 6 weeks, boy, this ought to be something we ought to want to know about. What in the world does the Bible say when following the laws of Christ make it so that I end up disobeying the laws of the land, or obeying the laws of the land make it so that I disobey the law of Christ? I mean, what would we do if the government came in and said, thou shalt not have church. No in-face, in-person church. Well, okay, kind of the better part of wisdom says we ought to spread out. Better part of wisdom says we ought to wear masks. And shoot, if things get bad enough, maybe the better part of wisdom says we ought to all Zoom it, you know, or whatever we're doing. But what if they said, you know what? That's just been a bad idea from the word go. No more in person. We're not talking the fall. We're not talking after the first of the year. We're not even talking after flu season ends next spring. We're just saying it ain't happening. I mean, we're just going to become, you know, China, and Christians cannot assemble together. What would we do then? What if the law of Christ and the law of the land collide? You know what? That's a very real question we ought to be asking now. Because although we're not there yet, I mean, anyone with half a brain could see that we're just a few steps away from someone making that kind of a suggestion. So, I mean, in a very real way, and that just talked about one little area, in a very real way, we could find ourselves in a situation where what the laws of the land say would make us violate the laws of Christ. How would we handle that? When do we disobey and when do we conform? I mean, I talked about how there's that crisis going on, and it's been going on since March. But then there's this new crisis that's gotten laid on top of it all just since the murder of George Floyd, the guy up in Minnesota. I mean, since then, and it's, you know, sometimes it seems like it's dying out, but, you know, sometimes it's rearing its head up again. I mean, there's all sorts of disobedience. And much of it, or at least the public face of it, is I'm doing this, I'm disobeying because I'm trying to get something just going here. I'm trying to correct some wrong. I'm trying to make up for unjust actions. I mean, as if that creates this opportunity. And there are some that, you know, we just know they're totally off. But then there's some that at least pretend to be, hey, this is the right way to do it. These are bad situations. There's been horrible wrongs that need to be corrected. We've got statues of people that shouldn't be honored. And so whether it's against the law or not, those statues need to be taken down. And if they're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. You know, all of that's going on. I mean, think about it. In the last 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks, I mean, if you were to describe our country, one of the things is it is a pretty lawless place. In every major city, murder's up, violent crime is up. What's going on? There's a spirit of lawlessness. I mean, you're asking people, you know, why are you not obeying? Hey, here's the laws of the land. Why are you not doing it? Well, some might say, well, I'm doing it because that's the right thing. They think it's the right thing. We as believers, we as citizens of heaven, we need to be prepared and be engaged enough to be thinking through, not just emotionally, but biblically. Because this is a very real question. And it might fade and disappear. And then in 3 or 4 years again, it might come up, but it may not. And so as a citizen of heaven, how are we supposed to handle it when the laws of the land might keep me from obeying the law of Christ? Or when the law of Christ and obedience to it means that I'm going to be disobedient to the laws of the land? Well, huge subject. So we're going to have lunch brought in. We're going to keep going all the way till about 6 or 7. Then we'll have dinner brought in. And then we'll finally cut it off when someone falls out of the place and you guys realize I can't raise them from the dead. So anyway, no. We are literally going to scratch the surface. You know, 3 weeks ago when I started this thing, I said, I wish I had more time to think about it and pray about it and read about it. If there was one of these messages that I wish I had about 50 more hours to read on, this would be the one. But you know what? I'm just going to show you some stuff, throw it there, and you know what I want you to do? I want you to be a mature believer, and I want you to take the Word of God and meditate on it and chew on it and regurgitate it and really start to get there. I'm just going to give you the food today. I'm going to give you the ingredients today. You got to prepare the meal, okay? Here's the thing that is kind of interesting. Throughout Scripture, there are examples when people disobeyed the government, when people disobeyed the laws of the land. Citizens of heaven who were following the laws of Christ, or at least in the Old Testament, the laws of God, and they found themselves in a position where they had to disobey the law of the land. Now, we could go all over the Bible, but interestingly, in the book of Daniel, there are three examples. And what I find, and this is where I'd love to give it a little bit more thought and investigation, in the book of Daniel, there are three unique situations. They're not all exactly the same. They're all a little bit different. And I think each one of them kind of is like three spotlights shining on this subject. And it provides us with a little bit of insight and instruction. There's one in Daniel 1, where Daniel refused to eat the king's meat. There's one in Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the king's statue. And there's one in Daniel 6, when Daniel refused to stop praying to God. Now, I'm assuming you guys know these stories. And if you don't know these stories, I'd really encourage you to go home and read Daniel 1, read Daniel 3, and read Daniel 6. If I had to explain to you the whole story, we really would need to bring in lunch, okay? But here's the deal. What happened in Daniel 1? Well, as a young man, teenager, Daniel is taken as a POW to Babylon. He was living in Israel, but Nebuchadnezzar came, sacked the country, took the best and the brightest, and brought them to Babylon. And he put them into a program, and there Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and, you know, maybe a few hundred other teenagers were put into this training program where they were going to be groomed to become some of the finest leaders in all of the Babylonian government. They were given a new name. They were given new clothes to wear. They were supposed to enroll in this curriculum of study where they were going to read Babylonian literature and Babylonian theology and Babylonian philosophy and basically learn the political science of Babylon, all in efforts of being totally allegiant to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's just a rank pagan. And also, by the way, they're going to eat this diet. They're going to eat from the king's prepared food. Now, interestingly, Daniel accepted the name. He never used it for himself, but when he referred to his friends, he called them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those weren't their Hebrew names. Those were their Babylonian names. So even though Daniel never called himself Belteshazzar, he answered to it. So he didn't have a problem with the name. He evidently didn't have a problem with the clothes. I'm sure they had mixed fabrics and lots of stuff and probably colors that gave glory to whatever idol was the idol of the day. He didn't have any problem reading the books. He didn't have any problems studying for the exams and passing the exams very, very well. All this political philosophy of how to be a great Babylonian bureaucrat. You know where Daniel drew the line? You know the story. He said, I can't eat the steaks. I'm not going to eat that food that's been offered to an idol. He answered to the name, he wore the clothes, he read the books, studied for the exams, and did well on the exams, but he refused to eat the food. You know the story. Daniel analyzed the situation and he realized what the real goal was they wanted young bureaucrats that were healthy, physically fit, mentally astute. And so he realized it wasn't that they just had a food problem and too much food and no refrigerators. And so somebody's got to eat this stuff up because we don't throw away food. He realized that really all they wanted was that. And so what did he do? He proposed a win-win situation. He was going to disobey, but he decided to disobey and propose a compromise. And his supervisor, evidently the RA of the dorm, said, sure, that sounds great to me. Let's do it for 10 days. So they ate vegetables and water. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are more astute, better physically fit than their peers. We're doing better on the exams. And it's like, shoot, keep eating the vegetables, keep drinking the water. That's fine with me. So what was going on? Daniel was disobeying, but what did he do? He came up with a compromise situation where he could obey the law of the land and please the king, but also obey the law of God. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, or chapter 3. Now, Daniel's not there. We don't know where he is. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. And Nebuchadnezzar, this egotistical king, he builds a statue, a giant statue. Not as big as the Statue of Liberty, but pretty close. And he builds a statue of himself. And at the dedication of the statue, he has all of the government come together, all these bureaucrats, and he has the incredible musicians come in, and they're going to have a dedication ceremony. And at a certain point in the ceremony, he wants everyone to bow down and worship the statue. And everyone does that, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stay standing. They don't get down on their hands and knees and bow before the statue, pay homage to the statue, worship the statue. Nebuchadnezzar finds out. He gives them another second chance. They say, we don't need another second chance. He says, well, I'm going to give you one. Sure enough, they don't bow down. Third time, you guys don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace, place where we throw the sacrifices to this great God of a statue. They said, fine, you can throw us in there. We're not going to bow down and worship. We're not going to feign worship to this idol. The time comes, they stand. What happens? They get thrown in. Now we know that God delivered them, but the point was, even if God hadn't delivered them, what did they say? Even if you don't, if God, our God does not deliver us from the fiery furnace, we will not bow down and worship this statue. The government said, you will worship this. They said, no. And they gladly, freely accepted the consequences. Think about the one in Daniel 6. This is Daniel in the lion's den. Now, the first thing we all got to remember is we saw those pictures when we were little kids in Sunday school, and there's little boy Daniel with the lion. So it isn't little boy Daniel. Daniel is at least 85 years old. He's already been in Babylon at least 70 years. And, so he's 85 plus. And what happened? Just the king got snookered. Some of his bureaucrats who were jealous of Daniel decided they needed to do something to get rid of this old man that had a little bit too much power. And so they came up with a dumb policy, a dumb law. And they said, hey, king, how about this? For the next month, nobody prays to anybody else except you. Interestingly, it wasn't everybody has to pray to you. It's just nobody can pray to anyone else. You know, those guys probably weren't even planning on praying to the king, but they weren't going to pray to anyone else. And they did that because they knew Daniel had a habit, had a pattern of praying three times a day. And what Daniel would do is he actually prayed publicly three times a day. He had an upper room, and three times a day he'd go up there, throw the windows open, and he would face Jerusalem, probably kneeling towards Jerusalem, and he publicly prayed. And if you were on the street that Daniel lived on at that time, you could look up and you could see, oh, there's that old man that's been with the king for 70 years. He's up there praying, but he ain't praying to the king. He ain't praying to one of our idols. He's praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he thinks he's the one true God. And that's what Daniel did, and that's what Daniel had done evidently for years. So what does Daniel do? He finds out about this new law. He finds out about this new policy. And he goes home and he prays. Now here's the thing that's kind of fascinating about this one. Think about it. I challenge you to go all throughout the book of Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy and see if you can find a thou shalt pray three times a day on knees, windows open, facing Jerusalem. It isn't there. It isn't there at all. This was not a, boy, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt honor your father and mother, thou shalt honor the Sabbath day. This was actually a personal conviction that Daniel had. This was part of his pattern of cultivating Christ-likeness before Christ in Daniel's heart. This is how Daniel maintained his holiness, personal holiness, if you will. I mean, Daniel could have looked at the situation and said, 30 days, 30 days, easy. You know, one of the reasons I mow the lawn and I like doing yard work is because it's kind of mindless. And a lot of times when I'm mowing my lawn, what am I doing out there? I'm just thinking, and many times I'm praying. I think and pray while I mow the lawn. That's why there's misses, you know, because I get carried away. Well, maybe Daniel could have said, you know what, okay, for 30 days, I'm not going to ruffle anybody's feathers. You know what, it's not a thou shalt. I'm just going to pray as I go. And so maybe Daniel decided he was going to start mowing the lawn three times a day. You know, they can't get me while I'm mowing the lawn. They're not going to know what's going on. I'll just be praying as I go. Daniel chose not to do it that way. Maybe that is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I don't know if they're still alive. But this was more of a conviction. This was like this inner thing going on inside of him. And that's where he drew the line. Now think about these three examples. All different. But in every one of them, he's disobeying the authority. He's disobeying the king. His citizenship of heaven is trumping his citizenship to Babylon. Now, why exactly did he do that? Well, let's drill down a little bit on each one of these. In chapter 1, he was refusing to defile himself. It's like in chapter 1, it was a matter of personal sin. Evidently, taking the name, wearing the clothes, reading the books, did not cause him to personally sin. But he knew that if he was to eat that food sacrificed, it would render him unclean. That would be personal sin. And he said, I'm not going to personally sin. And so he chose to disobey. But what we saw is that he chose to disobey and propose a compromise. And God honored the compromise. And the thing didn't become a big thing. Think about Daniel 3. I mean, they could have said, okay, let's jump through the hoop. Let's pretend we're living in 21st century North American church. Let's just go to church and pretend we're worshiping. You know, that's what we sometimes do. Come on, let's all be honest with ourselves. We call it worship as we sing these songs, but we're here just, you know, we feign worship. Someone's praying. We're thinking about our grocery list or our to-do list. We're feigning worship. Why didn't they feign worship? They refused to feign paganism. They said, no, we're not. We are going to keep our integrity. We are going to disobey because we're not going to give anyone the impression that there is a king higher than our king. Think about the situation in chapter 6. He was refusing to discontinue exhibiting his devotion to God. He's like, no, this is how I live out my relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm going to do. Now, if you just sit and think about all of these, you can start seeing a lot of principles. And quite frankly, here's where I wish I had more time to really mine it and think about it and summarize it. And this is what I would recommend to you. I think these three right here are three unique examples. And I think they're probably the three kinds of situations that we find ourselves in. Here's where the wisdom of Scripture is. It is following the example of Daniel. And what I want to do with just the little bit of time I've got left is I want to just give you two observations out of these three that I think will guide us and direct us. And there's probably a lot more here, but this is just stuff that we can start thinking about and discussing and praying about and perhaps doing more study on. Two observations. In every one of these things with Daniel, he was disobeying the earthly king in order to continue obeying the heavenly king. His disobedience was for no other reason other than obedience to his heavenly father. I think that's a great application. We don't disobey the laws of the land because they're stupid or dumb or unfair, discriminatory. We disobey the laws of the land when it comes to them leading to disobedience to our Heavenly Father. You just take that and think about it, and think about what's been going on for the last 4 or 5 weeks when people are saying they're disobeying, vandalizing, robbing, looting, all kinds of violence and illegal stuff in the name of justice or in the name of trying to right a past wrong, whether it's a past wrong from 4 or 5 weeks ago or a past wrong from 150 years ago. When you start thinking about that, that's not God's strategy for righting wrongs. That's not God's strategy as to how we get laws changed to become more fair, more tolerant, more whatever we think they should be. The only reason we disobey, I think Scripture makes it very clear, and Daniel made it very clear, the only reason he disobeyed that king was when that obedience to that king was going to cause him to disobey his heavenly king. He didn't have an issue with the name. When they called out, Belteshazzar, come here. Guess what? He came. Even though in his book, he always called himself Daniel. He called, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego their Babylonian's name. We know them by their Babylonian names, even though they had Hebrew names. I can hardly even remember those Hebrew names. But they had Hebrew names, but they are known by their Babylonian names. They took the names. They wore the clothes. They read the books. They studied for the exams, and they did well on those exams because they all got put into high positions within the government. None of that was going to cause them to disobey their heavenly king. But when it came to actually breaking the laws, the dietary laws that are laid out in the book of Leviticus, they said, we ain't doing it. We ain't doing it. And in that situation, they rather than just digging their heels in the ground and saying, you know, this is us, forget it, drop dead, we ain't eating, they proposed a compromise. And nobody could get up to heaven and say, you bunch of wimps, I mean, you guys should have fought, eating vegetables. No, they handled it well because they knew that the real issue is that there's really only one king, and that is the King of Heaven. And that's who we answer to. And unless the King of Earth is forcing us to disobey the King of Heaven, or putting us in a position to disobey the King of Heaven, we got to go along with it. You know, one of the things I love to do in the spring especially is to read my Bible out on the back porch or even on the back driveway. I try to read my Bible every day, but in the spring, I love to go out, you know, when it's cool but not so cool, and I'll sit on the back porch and I'll read my Bible, or maybe even sit on the back driveway and read my Bible. And people walk by. We live in a neighborhood where everyone walks. I mean, I'm amazed at how many people walk our neighborhood, all our neighbors. And they'll see me, and yeah, I don't know whether they realize, oh, there's the preacher reading his Bible, or they just think I'm being lazy and trying to get away from things, you know, sitting out there on the back porch. But, you know, suppose they came along with a law that said, thou shalt not read your Bible on the back porch. We don't want that. You know, I could just say, fine, I'll go in and instead of reading my Bible 20 or 30 or 40 days a year on the back porch, I'll just do all of them from the living room, sitting in the sofa with the light on, the coffee pot close. I can obey that law. But if they came up with a law that said, thou shalt not read your Bible, thou shalt not take the Word of God and meditate on it day and night, as Joshua 1:8 commands me to do, well, then I got an issue. Then I got an issue. And so do you. We got to sit and think through these things. What is it they're asking us to do? Oh, they're asking us to do all sorts of unfair things. They're asking us to do all manner of things that are unjust and whatever. And depending on, you know, who's to believe, I mean, which direction are we going? But until we are being compelled, forced, commanded to disobey the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly King, I think what we've got to do is submit. We got plenty of opportunities to get in there and figure out how to change it. You could run for office. You can support someone that is running for office that'll do the right things, or at least what we think are the right things. Scripture tells us to be the right things. But until then, that doesn't give us license. I mean, I did my taxes this last week, like I told you I was doing the week before. And I did them a week ago. Whenever I did it, it still stings. But, you know, I kept looking at that and I thought, I shouldn't be paying tax on that. But the government said I should be. So I did. And you did too, hopefully. I mean, it's not we disobey if it's unfair. We disobey when obedience to them means disobedience to God. Let me give you something else that's just food for thought, and then I'm going to wrap it up. In every one of those situations, Daniel willingly accepted the consequences of disobeying the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't think they went to the fiery furnace kicking and screaming. Daniel, I don't think went down to the lion's den kicking and screaming. The reason I put in there joyfully is when you go over to Acts chapter 3 and 4 and you find a similar example where Peter and John preached the gospel and the authorities came in, told them to stop doing that. And just to emphasize the point, they scourged them, flogged them, whipped them. There's a verse there that says they joyfully accepted that persecution. I think as God's people, we willingly, joyfully accept the consequences meted out by that evil king. You say, well, that's evil. Yeah, it is evil. But we're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. And being a citizen of heaven trumps it all. You know, it's interesting. From time to time when you talk about this and you know, being in church as long as I have and being in church as long as you guys have, I'm sure you've heard this before. Truth of the matter is, even still with all that's going on right now, we're living in a time, a place, a nation where in reality, you know, we're not that far out into this issue. There's other places in the world where, I mean, it is much more acute, this collision of worlds. But here's the deal. Should it come? Should it come? What is God calling us to do? He's calling us to be citizens of heaven. And he's calling us to an obedience to the Father of heaven. He's calling us to a courage that is willing to go along with the Word of God and even joyfully accept the consequences meted out by that. That I think is how we do what Peter said back in 1 Peter 2, where we have behavior that is excellent among the unbelievers, where we shine brightly among the world as strangers and aliens. Because it is true. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. But that didn't give us license to just blow the place off and who cares what happens. No, we're still supposed to engage. We're supposed to get involved. We're supposed to do our part. We're supposed to pay our taxes. We're supposed to submit and joyfully accept the consequences when we do have to disobey. But the truth of the matter is, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we await. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the information your word has given us on this topic. And Father, we just confess we have just begun to scratch the surface. So much is here that is going to take a lot of thinking, a lot of wisdom, a lot of guidance. Father, I pray that in this time, this choice time, when people are stressed, when people are angry, when we're all frustrated because our hands are tied because of some virus, patience is at a limit. I pray, Father, you would give us incredible wisdom to be great citizens of the United States. I pray, Father, you'd help us to shine brightly, to be that salt and that light that you've so clearly called us to. That takes incredible wisdom. It takes incredible wisdom like Daniel exhibited to know when to draw a line in the sand and when not to. Father, most of all, we pray that our behavior would be excellent. It would be your excellence lived out in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.